And we're going to read together this evening from the New Testament and from Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and we read from verse 1, where Paul says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And we'll end at verse 16. And this is God's good word, and he will bless it to our hearts. Now, friends, I've read this evening from Romans chapter 15. There is a sense in which I could have read from any other seven, say, similar passages. Because what I want to draw your attention to is something that's not only mentioned in Romans chapter 15 here, but it is also mentioned in Romans chapter 1. It's where the apostle writing or dictating this letter, and when he comes to verse 16 of chapter 15, he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, I didn't read on down the chapter. I finished at verse 16. But if I'd read the whole chapter, I would have found, of course, you would have found, of course, that in verse 19 we read about the gospel of Christ. And in verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And then right on down the chapter in verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And when we start to read at the beginning of the Roman letter, we discover that the first verse says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Over 100 times in the New Testament, the word gospel appears. And of course, it was the Lord Jesus who said, "Go and preach the gospel." In Luke 4, he, you remember, came to Nazareth and he got up in the temple and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he referred again to the gospel, that he should preach the gospel. Over 100 times, the word gospel is mentioned in the New Testament. Over 70 times of that, those 100, the Apostle Paul uses the word. And so in this 15th chapter, he refers in verse 16 to the gospel of God. He refers in verse 19 to the gospel of Christ. And then further down in verse 29, he refers to the gospel of Christ. But in actual fact, he mentions the gospel of God here, and he does that on about six or seven other times. If you were to turn to a chapter like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you would discover that he mentions the gospel of God three times, and he mentions the word gospel one time. That's four times in that one chapter, but certainly reading the entire chapter, there is no other conclusion that you come to other than that he is referring to the gospel of God. And it was the great apostle Paul who said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It was the great apostle Paul who said, "If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." So it was something that was very dear, very precious to him, the gospel. And I want you to think this evening, friends, for a little while about, he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Or here in chapter 15, 16, ministering the gospel of God. Many things have been said. Of course, if you go to other places, you'll discover that he talks about the glorious gospel, the gospel of peace, the gospel of his Son, the gospel of the grace of God. There are other sort of descriptive terms that he uses, but he has a great emphasis on the gospel. And right there in the Corinthian letter, he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." The late Robert Clark, years ago, said in one of his books, "The gospel of God, that is, it is from God and about God. It is not man originated or man centered. The gospel is a message about the glory, grace, and greatness of God in his love, wisdom, power, and mercy." And probably, friends, the natural thing in dealing with the gospel of God is just to start thinking about what Pastor Clark refers to. He refers to the glory, the greatness, and the grace of God, as wisdom, as love, and mercy, and so on. And certainly when you come to Calvary, and there are so many verses in the Bible that have God in it, "God so loved the world, God commendeth his love toward us, God spared not his only Son," there is a tremendous emphasis and focus upon God. And when we gather around the cross, we automatically think about those wonderful attributes that belong to God. God's love and God's mercy and God's wisdom and God's power. And of course, friends, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. But that's not just how I want to deal with it this evening. I want us to think about the gospel of God. And I want to suggest, friends, that the gospel of God is about a remedy for our sin and a righteousness for our state, and a refuge for our soul and a release for our slavery. First of all, the gospel of God is about a remedy for our sin. And I'm sure those of you who are familiar with the Roman letter will agree with me that there is probably no other passage in the New Testament that has more to say about sin than the Roman letter has. Because it's in the Roman letter in chapter 5 that we read in verse 12, "By one man sin entered into the world." And so there's a great explanation, and there is the divine revelation about how this, all this muddle and all this tragedy and all this sorrow began. By one man's sin entered into the world. And going to chapter 1, and the great Spurgeon years ago preaching about Romans, he said that the last verses, or the latter verses of chapter 1, were verses that he hesitated to read in public. And those of you who are familiar with your Bible will know the kind of language that is found in Romans 1. Of course, there are verses like "being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit," and so on. Perhaps if Spurgeon were alive today, he might change his mind and think that the more Romans 1, the whole of it, was read, maybe perhaps the better for our civilization. But that's purely my sentiment, my feeling. But there's so much about sin in Romans. Think about Romans 3, where it says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." That's why, friends, I'm suggesting and saying that the gospel of God is about a remedy for our sin. The fact that we are sinners, the fact that sin has entered the universe, the world, is something that's been established without contradiction or argument. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It has been established, it's been manifested, it's demonstrated day in and day out that we are all sinners before the eyes of a holy God. Of course, the problem is, how do we get an answer, a solution, a remedy? And thank God, friends, when we come to the Bible, we have it clearly indicated that a remedy has been provided. And that's what the gospel of God is about. It's about God's remedy, God's answer, God's solution. Something that God has done in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus, to bring us salvation, to bring us pardon and forgiveness, to deal with our sin. And as you know, friends, Romans has for a long time been very famous, the Roman letter. When you start to read scholars' books written by Bible scholars, you discover that so many of them have such wonderful things to say by way of commendation. And some of them refer to the part that Romans has played in great spiritual awakenings over the centuries. And certainly the Reformation, people are not hesitant in saying the major part that Romans played in the Reformation of the 16th century. And we think about a man like Martin Luther and Romans 1:17, when climbing those holy stairs in Rome, and apparently they were something to see, are something to see. And there he was in prayer, and there he was searching, longing, seeking. And this had been going on so long. He had even lectured on the Roman letter as a Roman Catholic priest. And these words had come to him before, "The just shall live by faith." But this was different. Those moments as he prayed, or felt he was praying, and then the light of God pierced the darkness, and Luther realized that it wasn't through penance, and it wasn't through pain and suffering, and afflicting himself, and abusing himself, and humbling himself, or humiliating himself into the very dust. It wasn't that. That wasn't the way of getting right with God, getting into a just relationship with God. The just shall live by faith. Luther tells us different things about himself. I'll take a moment or two. He says, "Before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with him, because not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. But when by the Spirit of God I understood those words, 'The just shall live by faith,' then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." And no wonder, friends, Luther himself said in later years, he said, "The Epistle to the Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which is well worth and deserving that a Christian man should not only learn it by heart, word for word, but also that he should daily deal with it as the daily bread of men's souls. It can never be too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes." And I think he's absolutely right. What a book this is. And you think of a man like William Cowper in his cell or his ward there in that mental, it was called in those days, mental institution, and he's reading. Someone has been in talking to him about spiritual things and the need of his soul, salvation. And after they've gone, he turns to this passage, or his Bible opens at this passage, and he's reading, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." And we all know that that was the thing that led William Cowper to Christ, to God through Christ. That was his, that explains his conversion, his salvation. He tells us the light dawned. He was given grace to believe. And he saw that in the sacrifice of Calvary, that was the answer to his sin, that Jesus atoned, that Jesus covered, that Jesus bore his sin, bare his sin in his body on the tree. And that's why William Cowper, years later, wrote those great words, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners, sinners, he was a sinner, sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain." And so, friends, the gospel of God, that's what it's about. It tells us about God's love in Christ, Christ coming, and Christ going to the cross and bearing our sin in his body on the tree. And it's when we come as sinners, helpless, lost, needy, undone, the realization has come to us, "I'm guilty before God, I'm condemned in his presence." And we stand by the cross of Jesus, and we see Christ as our Savior, our substitute, the one who has taken our place in death and judgment. I think the Bible's wonderful in so many ways, but God has been so thoughtful of us, and he has illustrated this, and in type and picture, this kind of thing is brought before us. We think about a man like Isaac. There he is on the altar, and he's, Abraham is the knife, ready to slay his son. And then the voice of God says, "Abraham, Abraham," and he turns round, and there's the ram caught in the thicket. And the ram takes the place of Isaac. Isaac set free. Isaac hasn't to die. He was in the place of death, but he's freed. You think about all those, or so many of those sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, and the offerer, as he came to worship God, he came with the sacrifice and the animal, and he put his hand upon the animal, and he identified himself. The animal's going to take his place. And the Old Testament's full of this, so much of it. And it's just wonderful. It's a picture of what God did in Christ for rebel sinners, such as you and such as me. That's why people have got to the place where they've said, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me." Our sister was singing that lovely hymn, "Oh, joyous hour, when God to me a vision gave of Calvary." John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." And it was Spurgeon who tells us that through that great verse, "Look unto me and be ye saved," he found peace with God. The gospel of God, it's about a remedy for our sin. I suggest to you, friends, secondly, that it's about our righteousness for our state. We were singing in that great hymn, and I think it's another great hymn in our book here, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and heal the blind. Just and holy is his thy name. I am all unrighteousness." And of course, the interesting thing is that as Paul writes to these people and he's dealing with this great subject of the righteousness of God, but he certainly does, in a very real sense, start off by dealing with our unrighteousness before he really deals with, in some detail, the righteousness of God. Verse 16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Verse 17, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And so, it's a righteousness that we needed, because we, none of our own, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And again in the Roman letter, we are reminded of the importance of this matter of righteousness and what God has done to provide us with a robe and a clothing that fits us for him. Righteousness. Again, Luther had this problem about the righteousness of God. He thought that when he read in the Bible about the righteousness of God, he thought he was thinking in terms of an attribute, something that belonged to the character of God. Well, he thought in terms of a condemning righteousness. God is righteous, therefore he metes out to the sinner and to the evil one, what is their just deserve? Well, we know God is righteous. We know that it is an attribute of God, God's holiness. But what the righteousness of God here is talking about is a righteousness, of course, that God demands, but that he has provided in his Son. the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is God providing us with that which finds us acceptance with him, a righteousness for our state. And in fact, friends, I think it's tremendous what you have in this Roman letter, because this settles a lot for me anyhow. I hope it does for you. In Romans 14, here is the apostle saying, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And I believe that's central and basic and fundamental to our faith in Christ. Being just before God, being right with God. It's not about things that we do. It's about what God has done in Christ. And of course, friends, it's this letter where Paul takes time. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." There they were, full of zeal and enthusiasm. Now, it's wonderful to see people zealous as far as the things of God are concerned. But here, this was a misplaced zeal. A zeal in connection with themselves, trying to do those things that they felt would merit favor with God or acceptance with God. But that was so wrong. This they were doing in vain. That which they needed was already provided in Christ. If only by faith they'd come to him. Paul knew all about this because he had been so religious once, until the light of God dawned upon him. That's why he's writing these making these great statements, because he knows, understands the situation of people in the blindness and the darkness. And here in the Lord Jesus, in the gospel of God, we have a remedy for our sin. We see man's total ruin in sin and through sin, and God's perfect remedy through the Lord Jesus. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And I believe firmly, friends, that nobody will ever be in glory only by the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. We need to come as sinners in repentance and faith and bow before him. And then another thing, the gospel of God is about, as we've indicated, a remedy for our sin and a righteousness for our state and a release from our slavery. One of the obvious things about Paul writing here to the Romans, he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, or the slaves of sin, that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And there are other verses in the Bible, of course, as well as Romans. Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Paul, writing to the people at the church of Galatia, he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made you free." And a very sad thing that's obvious in this world is that people are gripped, that people are captives, that people are prisoners. Just telling the friends before the meeting this evening about a man who comes to our church, and he's a very nice type of chap, and he's a very well-educated, a clever fella. But he's not a member of our church, but unfortunately, this drink, he's got so involved in this drink. And here's a man, and he has so much that we could say good about him. And he says he wants free. But he's in prison, and he's had treatment, and he's done this and that, and he's talked to so many people, and yet, as far as I know, up until this moment in time, he's still bound and fettered and chained. But thank God, as we come to the cross and to Calvary and to the Savior, we can say he breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. And how grateful we who are Christians ought to be this evening that we're not enslaved as so many people are, that we're not bound and fettered, but that we know this freedom. It's not a license, it's a freedom, a liberty that we enjoy in and through the Savior who went to the cross and who did this mighty work for us. So, friends, that's what the gospel of God is about, this great story of redemption, redeeming us at great cost. We're not our own, we're bought with a price. We've been set free by the Savior. And then lastly, of course, friends, not only is the gospel of God about this remedy, a remedy for our sin and a righteousness for our state and a release from our slavery, but our refuge for our souls. If you read through carefully the Roman letter, you discover that the word wrath is found 11 times. And here is Paul in Romans 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And about 11 times you have this word wrath. Here's another interesting verse. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We haven't time this evening, friends, but read chapter 2 of the Roman letter and go down through those early verses that speak of judgment, that speak of wrath. Not only the Roman letter, but the Bible speaks so much of the wrath and judgment of God. And we need a refuge. And thank God for the believer this evening. We can look up and say, "Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee." He is our rock. He is our place of safety and security. He is our refuge. The storm of God's wrath will ultimately and finally come. But oh, to be sheltered. Oh, to be hiding in Jesus. And friend, that's possible as we come in our need and we receive him as our Savior and all that we need. The gospel of God. The good news. The glad tidings. Something that that mastermind has devised and made available to us through his Son. Oh, beloved, I trust that before it's too late, you will come and embrace, receive that message as your very